Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Well, yeah, okay, boy, they're doing that sin and that's bad. Whoa, they really got chastised or they really got judged by the Lord. And yet it's so easy to tell yourself somehow, yeah, but not me. Don't you see that that's exactly what Judah was doing? They had it right in front of their mind. They saw the people of Israel being carried away with the fish hooks in their lips along a string, stark naked, marching for hundreds of miles as they were exiled and repopulated throughout the Assyrian Empire. And they look and they go, well, we're doing the same thing, but that won't happen to us.
It's so easy for us as Christians to look upon and judge the sins of others while completely ignoring our own transgressions. In today's message, Pastor David explains that this is the mistake that the people of Judah made in 2 Kings. They saw the misfortunes of the people of Israel and all the harm that befell them, and reasoned that even though they were doing the same sins, the Lord would not judge them. Do you think that you are immune from judgment? How should you repent today? Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We're going to look at 2 Kings chapters 21 and 22. And we're really not concerned anymore with the kings or the history of the northern kingdom of Israel, because they're gone. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken away into captivity a few chapters previous in the book of 2 Kings. Now we're looking only at the southern kingdom of Judah. And tonight we're going to speak about the reign of Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. Let's begin here, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's maiden name, or his mother's name, was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, we are struck by the fact that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Not only is that obviously a young age at which to become king over the southern kingdom of Judah, but we also remind ourselves something about the life of his father, Hezekiah. Do you remember when the prophet brought a message to Hezekiah telling him, it's time for you to die. The Lord says, get things in order in your household. I'm going to take you home, so to speak, is what God said. And his father, Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, sought the Lord, wept, humbled himself before God, and what did God do? God granted him 15 more years of life. Therefore, what does this tell you about Manasseh? Manasseh was born during these 15 extra years of Hezekiah's life. He was the child born out of a miracle, so to speak, out of this extra time that God gave him. Those additional 15 years of Hezekiah's life brought Judah one of the worst kings it ever had. I wonder if that good king Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was a good king, if he had been able to foresee the disaster that would come upon the southern kingdom of Judah because of the reign of his son Manasseh, who would be born in those last 15 years, if he would have changed his mind about the request to live so long. Now, I want you to notice something, though. Not only did he begin his reign, I'm speaking of Manasseh now, not only did he begin his reign when he was 12, but he reigned for 55 years. The reign of Manasseh was remarkable in both that it was very long and very evil. By the way, this reminds us of something, that a long career or a long life is not necessarily evidence of the blessing or the approval of God, right? You can say, well, obviously Manasseh was blessed. Look how long he reigned. No. His long reign was due to other reasons, but it was not because he was a good man whom God had blessed. And then it says very plainly there in verse 2 that he did according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh imitated the sins of both the Canaanites and the Israelites of the northern kingdom. Now, this should give you a clue right here, right? We're perceptive when we read 2 Kings being 21 chapters into the book by this time, right? When we hear God saying that one of the kings imitated the sins of the nations whom God had cast out, what do we expect will happen at some time in Judah's future? That they will be cast out for the same sins. And this is exactly what will happen. The similar judgment would come against Judah for the similar sins of the northern kingdom of Israel and the Canaanite tribes before them. Well, beginning now at verse 3, we see a specific listing of the sins of Manasseh. It's a terrible list here, verses 3 through 9. Take a look at it with me. It says, "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them.' But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." You see, his father Hezekiah was a great reforming king. We have been reading about the kings of Judah over and over again. He was a good king, but he did not take down the high places. He was a good king, but he did not take down the high places. We heard that description of many kings. But of Hezekiah, it was said, he was a good king, and he even took down the high places. The high places were places of unofficial worship. Places where people brought sacrifices that were not to the temple in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, was remarkable for his zeal in promoting the true worship of the true God. Well, his son Manasseh opposed the reforms of his father Hezekiah, and he brought Judah back into terrible idolatry. It says very plainly there in verse 3, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And then it goes on to say that he raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image. Manasseh did not want to imitate his godly father. Instead, he imitated some of the worst kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. He imitated Ahab, and he embraced the same state-sponsored worship of Baal and Asherah, who was honored with a wooden image that marked the reign of Ahab. This was a step into sin that the kingdom of Judah had not yet experienced. This was a step into sin to not only say, okay, we will allow the worship of pagan gods. That's bad, isn't it? It was even worse to say, we will officially sponsor the worship of pagan gods. Now, in the northern kingdom of Israel, they lapsed into that very quickly, especially during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, many years after it first came into the northern kingdom of Israel and they were gone from the scene, now it's beginning to come into the southern kingdom of Judah. But that wasn't enough for Manasseh. It also tells us here in these verses that he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He not only brought back the old forms of idolatry, he also brought new forms of idolatry into Judah. At this time, the Babylonian Empire was rising in its influence, and they probably influenced Manasseh and the kingdom of Judah to follow them in their astrological cults. And then if it could be worse, and I have to say that it is worse here, if you take a look at what it says there in chapter 21, there in verse 4, it says, "He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." Listen, it would be bad enough to just say, all right, we've got the temple to Yahweh there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Let's make another temple for Baal, or another temple for Asherah, or another temple for the host of heaven. Instead, what Manasseh did was he corrupted the worship of Yahweh at his own temple with these foreign pagan altars. And then if it gets worse, you just see that the sin going worse to worse to worse. Verse 6, also he made his son pass through the fire. You understand what that means, don't you? It means that he offered his son to the Canaanite god Molech. Molech was worshipped with the sacrifice of children. They had a statue of Molech, which was made of bronze or some metal which could be heated and not lose its shape. And they would heat the statue with a fire built up underneath it. And they would place a baby, usually a male child, although I assume that sometimes female children were also sacrificed in such a way. They would place a baby on the burning hot hands of the statue of Molech, and they would loudly beat the drums to drown out the screams of the dying child. He made his son pass through the fire to Molech. And going on, it says that he practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and consulted spiritists and mediums. He invited direct satanic influence by his introduction and his approval of these occultic arts, and then even set up a carved image of Asherah in the house of the Lord, if you can believe that. Now, Asherah was the Canaanite goddess of fertility. She was worshipped by ritual prostitution. Can I just cut to the chase here? What it tells us here in verse 7, where it says that he set up a carved image of Asherah, it means that Manasseh made the temple into an idolatrous brothel. It became a house of prostitution dedicated to Asherah. And then look at what it says. If it can get even worse, it gets worse at verse 9, where it says, but they paid no attention. What does that tell you right there? It tells you that God tried to get their attention. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This describes the basic attitude of the people of Judah during the 55-year reign of Manasseh. They paid no attention to the generous promises of God. They paid no attention to his promises of protecting his obedient people. In addition, it says there that they were seduced by Manasseh's wickedness, and they were attracted to do even more evil. You see, Manasseh was a wicked king, but perhaps I suggest to you that the greater sin in the days of Manasseh was on part of the people. It says that Manasseh seduced them, but you know, you can be seduced in a very willing way. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10 says this, listen carefully. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. God spoke to both the people and the leader, but they rejected his word. And you just scratch your head and you say, how can you have a 55-year reign of such wickedness? It's because both the king and the people were united in their wicked rebellion against God. And you have to say, what a fall in the culture from the days of Hezekiah to the days of Manasseh. This was a transformation of the culture from something that was generally God-honoring in the days of Hezekiah to something that glorified idolatry and immorality in the days of Manasseh. In general, I can tell you the reason why this happened. Oh, I mean, there were so many more specific reasons. But let me just give you the general reason why this happened. Because the people wanted it to happen. If the people would have resisted it, the king could not have forced this wickedness upon them. But because the king was wicked and the people were willing to follow in his wickedness, the culture was utterly transformed in one generation to a culture that was generally God-honoring, to a culture that was generally and grossly filled with idolatry and immorality. You can almost guess what verse 10 is going to be about, can't you? When you see a list of sins like you saw in verses 3 through 9, you can almost guess what verses 10 through 15 are going to be about, right? Look at it there. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I'll wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they've done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. I find that fascinating there in verse 10. It says, the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets. You know, the leaders had abandoned God. The people had abandoned God, but the Lord still had a voice to Judah. The voice would come through his prophets to the disobedient people. And you know what's amazing about the reign of Manasseh? I know it was a long time. I know it was 55 years. But he had an all-star team of prophets who came and spoke out against him. Hosea, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Isaiah. These were the prophets who spoke out against Manasseh. Those five verses that I just read to you tell you what their basic message was against Manasseh and the nation in those days. It says there very plainly there that he has acted, verse 11, more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. Let me tell you, that's a remarkable achievement of evil. The Amorites were among the Canaanite tribes who populated the Promised Land before Israel captured it, and they were infamous for their violent, immoral, and depraved culture. But what does God say about them in verse 11? He acted more wickedly than all the Amorites. And then he says, I'm going to bring a judgment upon Jerusalem, verse 12, that is so great that the ears of whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle. That is an Old Testament figure of speech, meaning that an especially severe judgment is coming. It's so shocking that your ears tingle when you hear about it. And then I think it's remarkable what's said also there in verse 13. He says, I'll stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria. Do you remember Samaria? What was that? Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, right? So it's like they said this, just to use an analogy from the last 20 or 30 years of history. If you were to say, I'm going to measure over Washington the same line I used to measure over Moscow, right? I'm going to take the capital of one city and compare it to the capital of another city. And he says, I'm going to do to Jerusalem what I've already done to Samaria. And God's logic was very simple. Listen, you can accuse God of a lot of things. You can't accuse him of being illogical. By the way, when I say you can accuse God of a lot of things, they'll be inaccurate accusations, but you can do it nonetheless. But please don't accuse God of being illogical. The logic is very simple. If Judah insisted on imitating the sins of the northern kingdom, then God would answer their sins with a similar judgment. You want to do the same sins? You'll have the same destiny. God would cleanse Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, subjecting them to their enemies. Now, you know, it's easy for us to read this. We read it, well, yeah, okay, makes sense to me. Boy, bad Judah. Honestly, though, don't we think the same way often? Don't we commit the same sins as other people, and we see God chastise other people severely for those sins, and then we look at ourselves and say, I think I'll get away with it. I don't think it'll happen to me. Does that logic ever work in you? I have to say, I see that, I don't know what to call it, fleshly logic, demonic logic. It's deceptive logic. Sometimes I see that same pattern of thinking in myself. I think, well, yeah, okay, boy, they're doing that sin and that's bad. Whoa, they really got chastised or they really got judged by the Lord. And yet it's so easy to tell yourself somehow, yeah, but not me. Don't you see that that's exactly what Judah was doing? They had it right in front of their mind. They saw the people of Israel being carried away with the fish hooks in their lips along a string, stark naked, marching for hundreds of miles as they were exiled and repopulated throughout the Assyrian Empire. And they look and they go, well, we're doing the same thing, but that won't happen to us. Don't you see that's such a faulty way to think? And God has to do something to shake us out of that deception. Listen, you want to imitate their sins, you'll imitate their destiny. And then if it could get worse, it does. Look at verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. This puts Manasseh, the king of Judah, in the very same spiritual family as Ahab, the king of Israel. Oh, I know there was no blood connection between the two, but there was a spiritual connection between the two. Under both of these kings, as well as some others in the history of Israel and Judah, the people of God were persecuted by the religion of state-sponsored idolatry. And the extent of it was so great that it could be metaphorically said he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another with the blood of his victims. You know, if you want to trace the life of Manasseh, you see a very tragic progression in Manasseh's sin. First, idolatry was tolerated among God's people. Then idolatry was promoted among God's people. Then idolatry was supported and funded. Then the worship of the true God was undermined. Then the worshipers of the true God were persecuted and murdered. And finally, the judgment of God would soon come. He did all this evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, traditionally, one of the evils done by Manasseh was the murder of Isaiah the prophet. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, he's listing these heroes of faith and many of the difficulties and persecutions they endured. And in that one line in 11:37, it says, they were sawn in two. Many people believe that that was a reference to the martyrdom of Isaiah. And that Isaiah was sawn in two, not as part of a magic act, folks, as part of killing somebody. And executing him in this terrible persecution and reign of martyrdom in the days of Manasseh. So verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. This was the terrible legacy of Manasseh, who was born one of the better kings of Judah, born of Hezekiah, who was one of the better kings of Judah. Now, I have to call your attention to the phrase here in verse 17, where it says, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Because I've let you know from time to time as we made our way through 1st and 2nd Kings, that sometimes you can look at the book of 1st or 2nd Chronicles, and it can give you some interesting additional information. Boy, does it ever with Manasseh. If we were to leave the story right here with 2nd Kings, you would think nothing except bad about Manasseh. Would you be surprised to learn that in 2nd Chronicles, it gives you some of the good side of Manasseh? 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 11 through 19, describes a remarkable repentance on behalf of Manasseh. You see, because he and his people would not listen to the warnings of God, the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come and bind Manasseh and take him as a captive to Babylon.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word and Pastor David at our website, enduringword.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at enduringword.com. Again, that's enduringword.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Of course, for many of us, Enduring Word commentaries have been a part of our daily discipleship. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program and Pastor David's commentaries extend their reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. That's next time on Enduring Word.